any veterans here today? Any veterans here? We have some veterans here today. We have some veterans who are not here today. I've been emailing a buddy of mine back and forth. He's deployed, his wife's here. And I asked him to just write you guys a note. This is from my friend Brad. Greetings from the Arabian Gulf. My name is Brad Miles. My wife, two boys, and I have been coming to Canyon Springs for a little over a year now. I'm currently deployed on the aircraft carrier USS Carl Vinson while we conduct operations against ISIL in Iraq and Syria. We're in the third month of a lengthy deployment, but for the most part, spirits are high. Now, this you can see why I chose to read this letter in just a moment. It says, every month or so, I get our family's thumb drive back from my wife, who's loaded it up with Jack's latest sermons. Typically, I end up listening to all of them in one day. Then I'm left waiting for the next time I can get it back. However, Jack and I have started emailing the last couple of weeks, which has had me thinking of Canyon Springs and Jack messages lately, and he asked if I'd send the church a message, so this is his message to you. A couple of nights ago, I scheduled for a night flight in a single-seat FA-18E Super Hornet. Now that is a manly sentence right there. I'll never be able to say that. It was a simple mission. I would take off in a jet, fitted with a refueling pod, stand under the carrier till all the jets coming back from Iraq and Syria landed aboard safely. Then I would come back down for my near-death experience of landing on a moving micro runway at night. And then he wrote, maybe I should take this near-death part out because my wife might hear this. And she did in our first service. She's fine. So I put my flight gear on, walked up to the flight deck. Every day so far, the weather in the Persian Gulf has been 95 degrees with very high humidity. On this night, the humidity was low and the temp was around 72 degrees. It was wonderful. Probably the type of weather that made some of you settle in San Diego. I climbed into my jet, strapped in, looked up, and that's when it hit me. A near full moon on a clear night in the Gulf. What a blessing. Probably more rare than a snow day in San Diego. So I took a minute, stared at the moon, and thought, I really appreciate this bright moon and this beautiful weather. My next immediate thought was about this. About this is what the people of Canyon Springs are about. Learning to be grateful to God in all things. They probably would be proud that I was appreciating that moment. So thank you, Canyon Springs, for letting me be part of your wonderful church and instilling that kind of atmosphere. If you want to pray for me, pray for that full moon and clear skies. But seriously, pray for all of our families that I believe really have it the toughest. Being in their position is not something I desire. I can't imagine how tough it is, having to hold down the household all by themselves, having limited connection, no physical contact with their spouse, while also worrying about their spouse's safety every day. The military families deserve the support more than we do. Think about them on this Veterans Day, would you please? You know, we are so grateful, we're so lucky, aren't we? On your way to church, you just got in your car and you drove here. We don't even think about the fact that in other places in the world, Christians are being persecuted, and people, our freedoms are being taken away, and yet here we have them. We can experience them so freely. And we, as a church, me and Brad and the rest of us, just want to say thank you. Thank you for serving. Thank you for the people who are staying home. I'm sitting in my chair about ready to go up during this video, and my friend Sonia leans over to me, puts her hand on my shoulder and says, JT, her son, left for boot camp this week. Says the sacrifices continue. So tell you what, why don't we take a moment and let's just pray for these people that stand in the gap for us. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for people that make the sacrifice, for people that fight for us. For the planes they fly over our heads that we can hear on a regular basis here in San Diego. The sounds of freedom. Thank you, Jesus, for these people. And Lord God, I pray for them. I pray that you keep them safe. I pray that you would be in the Gulf right now, keeping our friend Brad safe. Maybe even more, we pray for those families. We pray for Brooke and his kids. We pray for the people that stay home, the men and women that stay home, that have to be mother and father to these kids. And the people that send out their children to make a difference. We pray for them, God. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, I have one more favor to do, all right? Do this for me and for Brad. Brad will be listening to these sermons because he enjoys my messages. So would you do me a favor? Would you just yell out, I'll go count of three, one, two, three, we love you, Brad, so that Brad can hear us all the way in Arabia. Okay, ready? One, two, three.
We love you, Brad.
All right, Brad, I hope you heard that, buddy. We love you. All right, here's what I want you to do. Introvert's worst nightmare, I want you to shake somebody's hand and when you tell them Happy Veterans Day. Would you do me a favor right now? All right, you can be seated. Introverts, you can come back in. All right. I want to start off this message by telling you three different stories about three different cars that entered my life. Now, I have to tell you that none of these stories are a Cinderella story. None of them end with, and they lived happily ever after. No, most of these stories are more like Old Yeller, where pretty much these cars should be taken to the back and shot, all right? Now, the first one was a Mercury Sable. Now, let me say this about myself, first off. I am cheapness personified. So every car I had owned to that point was the most basic, bottom-of-the-barrel car you could even imagine. But one day, a buddy of mine told me, hey, I go to the car auctions, and I can get you a great deal on a really nice car. And so the cheap guy and me came out. Oh, man, are you kidding me? I got to go check this out. So I went with my buddy, we walked around, and there she was, this beautiful Mercury Sable, and it was completely loaded. It even had one of these switches where if you press the button, the windows went up and down. And I had never, ever had that in my whole life, and I fell in love with it. Well, let me tell you, it did not take long for the shine to come off this romance. Because stuff started to break almost instantly. And what, just guess, what broke first? Anybody? The windows, that's right. I had to buy a new relay and put that in, and then it was O-rings, and radiator, and muffler, catalytic converter, and finally, my wife was picking up our son at preschool in that long line. You know that long line I'm talking about? You wait in line, and they send your kids out, so everybody is there, all the people that you know that your kids go. She's in that line, and all of a sudden, the car explodes. She hears it just go, boom! And I remember the phone call I got from my wife. It was this. It was, come get this car, and you can come home, but don't bring it home. And that was it. That car was dead to her, and I would have been too, had I not gotten rid of that car. So I took it to a dealership, and I've never done this before. Every other car I've always sold because you can make more money, but I couldn't sell it to anybody. I couldn't sell it to a friend or neighbor or, you know, Raider fan. I mean, really, I couldn't sell that car to anybody. And it was God that got out of our life. Okay, Mercury Sable. Now, I went through another phase of my life, and it was a car phase. Some would call it a midlife crisis, but I wanted to buy a 70s muscle car. And so I started to look on Craigslist, and I found a beauty. It was a 71 Dodge Charger, orange paint. It had the vinyl top. Just awesome. Well, here's what I found out about that car later. That everything in that car that had fluid leaked fluid. And that nice orange paint job that looked so great was just covering pockets of rust. It was what's known as a 50-foot beauty. You know what that means? That from 50 feet, it looks awesome. But man, what a piece of junk that was. Well, I got past that muscle car phase in my life. And I ended up selling that muscle car. And I, trust me, when I say this, all of you men will lose respect for me, but I'm going to say it anyway. I sold the muscle car and I bought a Prius. Yes. So if you want to walk out right now, I fully understand that. And I don't even think I qualify for the men's retreat now. But here's the deal. When you have a muscle car, it's like opening your wallet and just having people take money all the time. And I was going to send my kid to college, which is exactly what college is like. I couldn't have two things stealing my money, so I sold that car. I bought a Prius. Looked, I found this Prius, and it was perfect. It looked beautiful inside and out, low miles. I thought, wow, awesome. You know what I found out later? It had been in a major accident. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation like that, where you made a decision and it just didn't work out for you. Unfortunately, for some of us, it's not just car decisions that we end up regretting like that. Man, that job, it just seemed so good, so perfect. The paycheck was good. Didn't turn out so well, did it? Man, this house, we thought it was perfect. We loved it. We invested. Oh my gosh, we bought it at the wrong time. The market tanked. We were so in over our heads. Didn't work out like you wanted, did it? Even worse, I've had people sit in my office and say, man, I wish I'd never married him. I wish I'd never even met her. We all get to these places in our lives where we realize that decision, boy, that was a mistake. How do we keep ourselves from that? Well, as we continue the series, Crossing the Jordan, we're going to find out how you and I can make better decisions and stronger commitments in our life. And we're going to start off like this. Why don't you bow your head? Just take a moment. I don't know what kind of distractions you brought in today. I don't know what kind of regrets you have or decisions that you've made. But tell you what, just take a moment and just pray and say, God, would you speak to me today? Take the time we have and just speak to me. I'll give you about 30 seconds. Do that in the quietness of your heart. Lord God, I pray that you'd speak to us today. God, I pray you'd put aside our distractions and that this word would go directly into the lives of these people. I'm not smart enough to make that happen, but I'm amazed at how often you take these words and go beyond my words and change lives. So we pray, God, that would happen today. In your name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, do me a favor. Open it up to Joshua chapter 9. We're going to continue the story. Now, if you haven't been here, let me catch you up on what's going on. The people of Israel are heading into the Promised Land, and they're clearing out the old renters, and they're moving in. And first off, they walked around Jericho. The walls fell down. They cleared out that city, conquered it. Then they went to Ai, and they faced some difficulties there. They lost some guys, and they ended up wiping that place out. And word is spreading about the people of Israel. So if you look at Joshua chapter 9, verse 1, we get this story. The next part of our drama says this. Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, doesn't say termites, but I'm sure they had those too. They came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went out as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins and cracked and mended. They put on worn and patched sandals on their feet. They wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We've come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us. They had heard so many stories about these people in Israel that they were frightened and they did not want to be wiped out. So this was their ruse. We're going to pretend like we're from a really long way away and all our clothes will be old and our bread will be moldy and they'll think we're from a really long way. And they'll make a treaty with us. Now, if you look at Deuteronomy 20, and you can do that another time, God made provisions for this. He said, when you enter the promised land, wipe out everybody in the promised land. And here's why. That sounds evil, but listen. All of these people in the promised land were evil. They sacrificed their own children. They put up their own daughters in the temple as temple prostitutes. They let their dogs go on other people's lawns. I mean, these people were awful. And God said, look, unless you get rid of them, they will pollute you. And later on in history, we see that that's exactly what happened because they let some of them stay. But God says, take them all out. But if there are people from a country far away, then make provisions with them. Make peace with them. Now, that's what God said, and these people are going to take them up on it. But what they see isn't really what they're getting. The Israelites said to the Hivites, but perhaps you live near us. How can we make a treaty with you? Verse 8, we're your servants, they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, who are you? Where do you come from? They answered, your servants have come from a very distant country. Because of the fame of the Lord your God, we have heard reports of him. All that he did in Egypt. All that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan. Shihon, king of Hezbon. Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in some city I can't pronounce. And our elders and all those living in the country said this to us, take provisions for your journey, go meet them. Say to them, we're your servants, make a treaty. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by this very long journey. Now, if you have a highlighter, underline this next verse because it's the central theme of this entire, it's the one message that you need to understand from this chapter, and here it is. Verse 14. The Israelites sampled the provision, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. They checked it out. They looked at their sandals. They checked out the bread. They did not go to God. And they paid for it. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that the men were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out on the third day to the cities, Gibeon, Kephaerah, Beeroth, Kiriath, Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against their leaders. But all the leaders answered, hey, we've given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel. We cannot touch them now. This is what we'll do to them. We'll let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. They continued, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly. So the leaders' promise to them was kept. Have you ever gotten to the place where you thought, man, I never should have made that decision. I never should have done that. I never should have signed up, bought that car, taken that job, invested my money here, bought that house. Have you ever gotten to that place? I think we all have, right? I remember one story specifically. It was at a men's retreat that Canyon Springs did several years ago. And we started off with this question. What is the worst date you ever went on? And it got super racy, and I can't tell you most of the stories, but let me tell you one. Always remember what this guy said. We asked him, what was your worst date? And he said this, my worst date was the first time I ever went out with my second wife because it led me to marrying her. Man, it got heavy real quick. Now, how do we avoid those kinds of decisions in our life? Over the next couple of minutes, I want to give you two ways that we can avoid making those decisions that we regret. And the first one is this. Before you make any decision, do your homework. Now, Joshua checked these guys out. They looked at their food. You know, they tried some of their food. They looked at their clothes. They looked at their sandals. Everything seemed to be fine. This is a perfect car dealership trip, right? You know, it looks great. The paint job looked nice. We get ourselves in these spots. The paycheck looked great. The office looked fantastic. She looked hot. He looked like he was a good guy. Everything looked great. But they didn't get the backstory. They didn't do their research. Look, if you want to avoid those kinds of mistakes, look at Proverbs 15:22. I think we have a rep on our screen. Here we go. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Talk to somebody. Get another opinion. Talk to a realtor. Go to your mechanic. Talk to somebody who needs who's been down that road before. Talk to a better financial advisor. Let somebody in your life and just ask them, hey, what do you think about this situation? Go to somebody else. Now, let me tell you about those cars that I was talking about early. Now, let me be fully honest. I only bought one of them. The first one, the Mercury Sable. And after I bought that Sable, I learned my lesson. If I'm going to buy a car, I'm going to show it to my mechanic before I spend any money on it. That 71 Charger looked fantastic, but I took it to my mechanic. He says, this leaks everywhere. You're not buying it. 3 months later, I showed up with a 1973 Plymouth Satellite in perfect condition. He says, we're buying this car. Get somebody else's advice. Talk to them about it. Now, this is the verse, right? You know, making decisions, getting other people's opinions, super important. And let me just say this to you before I move on. Have somebody in your life that you can sit down and say, please, be honest with me about this. Be honest about this guy I'm dating. Be honest about this job. Be honest about this house. Talk to me about it. And you will save yourself so many problems. Years ago, I had somebody in my office, and she called up. Actually, she called up on the phone, and she had a question for me. She says, look, I think my boyfriend needs to come in to you for some counseling. I said, really, why is that? Well, because he is hearing the voice of Satan talking to him in his head. Now, when I heard that, that seemed to me a little bit of a red flag. All right? Yeah, not only did I think maybe this guy needed some counseling, but maybe she needed somebody to speak into her life. And so I just sat her down and said, look, maybe you shouldn't be dating this guy who has Satan speaking to him in his head. Maybe you should rethink it. And then it didn't click until I said this. Do you have a daughter? Yeah, I have a daughter. What would you say if your daughter came to you and said, I have a boyfriend, and Satan is speaking to him in his head, what would you say to her? And all of a sudden, it clicked. Now you think, wow, gosh, that woman was foolish. No, she wasn't. She invited somebody else in. And sometimes, even just saying it out loud helps you to understand. Oh man, I probably shouldn't do that. All right. Now, the biggest problem with this whole story is not necessarily that they didn't get counsel. They did get some counsel with each other. But what was the biggest problem? It's in verse 14, right? The Israelites sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. And then they made the sacred oath that was unbreakable. Now, you guys all know the Ten Commandments, right? Somebody want to recite it for me real quick? No? No? Let me recite one for you. I'm sure you've heard of it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, when we hear that, we think, if I'm in my workroom and I hit my thumb with a hammer, don't say Jesus really loud, okay? You know, I think that's part of it. But you know what this is about, this commandment's really about? Don't make a vow, don't make an oath in the name of God that you should not make. And this is what will happen. Look at the end. It says, the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And that's exactly what happened to Joshua. Joshua, in vain, made a commitment and a promise that they couldn't, that they would have a difficult time keeping that wasn't a part of God. And God says, don't do that. You're going to end up yourself in trouble. Now, here's the problem as I see it. The way we live our lives, I don't know, maybe you don't live your lives like this, but so often this is how we live our lives. Okay, God, this is what I am doing. Please bless it. God, I'm going to take this job. bless it. I'm going to marry this person, make him a Christian. God, I'm going to invest my money here. Please make sure I make lots of money. When what we should do is say, God, look, is this something you want? Not just I'm doing it, rubber stamp it, but is this something that you want? Do you want me to do this? Now, I think we should make a commitment, and this is it. That whenever we make a big decision, that we inquire of God first. From here on in, that we're going to inquire of God, we're going to come before God, we're going to pray to Him about those decisions that we make, whether it's a job or a person or a relationship, we'll go before Him. Okay? You with me on this? Now, I phrase this very carefully because I want you to hear this. That it's a from here on in issue. Because it doesn't do any good to go back and look at decisions that you once made. Because I've done this to myself. I think, man, I bought that car. Did I pray about that? I don't know if I prayed about that. Or maybe I should have really prayed about that. It doesn't do me any good to go look backwards. It only does good to look forwards. And I think people get themselves in this guilty spot in their life. Now, if you've ever gotten to that place where you're kind of guilty, making some mistakes, here, I got some verses for you. Psalm 130, verse 3. Look with me. It says this: if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? That's the reality. We all make decisions that maybe aren't the best. But if we got to be perfect, God's never going to bless us, right? But let me say one more thing. Just because you're going through a difficult time, just because you're walking through a valley, does not mean it was a bad decision. Just because your marriage is struggling does not mean it was a bad decision. Just because you're in a tough spot at work doesn't mean it was a bad decision. Because sometimes God uses those things in our lives to make us the people that we're supposed to be, right? Now, this story has two parts. One is about decision making. The second is about commitments that we stand up to. So if you have your Bible, we're going to keep reading in Joshua chapter 10. All right? They made this commitment, and this is what happens. Now, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and destroyed it, doing to Ai what the king had done to Jericho and its king. That the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel, had become their allies, and he and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all of its men were good fighters. So all these kings got together. When we say king here, it's not really a king of a giant part of the country. They're more like mayors of little city-states, okay? So there are a lot of them. So in verse 3, they named them. And this is what they come up with in verse 4. Come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took the positions against Gibeon and attacked it. And the Gibeonites sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal, do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us. Okay, let me put you in this position, all right? The Gibeonites, these are the people that just lied, that just had a ruse to keep them safe, and now they're under attack. And they call out to Joshua and say, hey man, help us out. They're attacking us. Now let me ask you, what would your response be to these people who had just completely lied to you? Would you be thinking, ah, man, yeah, I really want to help those guys? You know what? For me, straight to voicemail, right? Do you have somebody like that in your life, honestly, that when their name comes up on your phone is a straight to voicemail person? You have somebody like that? You know, I swear, I got a couple people, and I look at it and go, I do not have 45 minutes. I am not picking this phone up. You want to know who they are? A couple more people are in this room. Let me point them out real quick. Man, I'm telling you, if these people that had lied to me needed my help, I'm not anxious to go help them. Now look at Joshua's response. Even more importantly, look at God's response. Verse 7, Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all of his best fighting men. Verse 8, the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. God is calling his shot. In verse 9, after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them all the way down to a couple other places. As they fled before Israel on the road from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them. And more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajanon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As is written in the book of Jasher, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky, delayed going down for a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp in Gilgal. Okay, did you catch what God just did? First off, he says, I'm going to go with you, all right? I'm going to be with you. And then, as they march up, he throws everybody into confusion. So these people are running around, they're killing each other. And then as they try to leave, God sends hailstones, for goodness sake. And more people are killed by the hailstones. And then, so they can hunt them down, he has the sun stop in the sky. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God, or does God not, value commitment? I mean, here these people had lied, but Joshua said we would protect them. And so God says, I'll help you do it. Does he or does he not? He brought hailstones, for goodness sake. Listen, you may be a good decision maker. This is part of it. When you make a commitment, keep your word. And it's not easy for us to keep our word. We don't live in a culture of keeping our word. We live in a culture that says, yeah, I'd like to do that, but if I don't want to go, I'm going to weasel out of it some way. Right? That's other families, not you. But, right, this happens. Let me read you a quote. This is from a comedian, John Mulaney. I thought it was great. That is perfect on our culture. Percentage-wise, it is 100% easier not to do things than to do them. And so much fun not to do them, especially when you're supposed to do them. In terms of instant relief, canceling plans is like heroin. Would you agree with that? Okay, let me put you in a scenario. Let's say somebody calls you. You're supposed to go over to their house one night, and you've had a long day at work, and they call you up, and they say, we're sick. You can't come over. How do you feel? Oh, it's great, isn't it? What a relief. I don't have to go. Remember back when we were in junior high? In junior high, this was a good weekend. I get this and this and this and this. You had 17 different things that you did for that. That was the greatest weekend ever. Now, this is what a good weekend. When you're walking through Costco and you run into somebody and say, hey, how'd you spend your weekend? And they say, I didn't do anything. We're so jealous. That sounds great. I want to do nothing. This is who we are as people. And if you make a commitment and you can get out of it, that's what we do. Look, if you want to be a person that God honors, this is what he says. Value your commitments. Value those things. And when you say you're going to be there and show up. And it doesn't matter if the Padres are playing or if somebody gave you tickets, if the Chargers are on, or you're tired that day, you show up. Secondly, when you show up on time. Because when you're on time, you're valuing the people that you're going to visit, right? And then when you say you're going to do something, not just show up, but when you're going to do it, you get it done. And you get done on time. Look, these little commitments are windows to your character. They're practice sessions for you keeping a commitment when it really counts. And that's important to God. Now, I want to talk about this one area of commitments, because this can be very guilt-producing, because there are some people in this room that made a commitment to buy a house, and it did nothing but go down in value, and you had to sell. And maybe you did a short sale. Or maybe your house was foreclosed. Or maybe you owned a car, and you had a job, and then you didn't have a job, and it was repossessed from you. And this can be very guilt-producing. But let me explain the difference between a commitment and a contract, all right? A commitment is saying, this is what I'm going to do no matter what. A contract is this. It says, I will do this if you do that. And you know what? God is all okay with contracts. In fact, if you look back at Joshua chapter 1, it says this, Joshua 1 verse 8, tells us, keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Does God say, do whatever you want, and you'll be prosperous and successful? No. He says, if you follow me, you put me first, you put my book first, then you'll be prosperous and successful. If you don't, then all bets are off. It's a contract. Look, if you walked in here feeling guilty about a house or a foreclosure or anything like that, you don't need that extra guilt. I don't think that's what this is talking about. Okay? Now, I want to read you a verse. I think this is good. This puts it in perspective. In fact, write this down. Would you? Psalm 15? This would be a good verse to spend some time in this next week. Right? Psalm 15 says this. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? In other words, who are the people that are good with God? Who are they? It says this. Those whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to his neighbor, who casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, and here's the big one, who keeps an oath even when it hurts. That's how we're supposed to be known. Even when it hurts, you follow God. Even when it hurts, you keep up with that commitment. Even when it hurts, you hang in there. That's what honors God. Okay, let me end with a story that how this has looked in my life for the last couple of months. My wife was teaching at a school, and my daughter was going to that school, but she stopped working there, and it's up in Vista. We didn't want to make that commute, so we're looking for another school. It wasn't really going to work to drive an hour and a half every day to drop my kid off at school. Actually, it would be 3 hours to, you know, it was not going to work. So we looked for a new school. We found one that we liked. It's up in Escondido. But the problem with the school, it's a charter school. We thought it would work good. Some of our friends were going to go there, but here was the problem. You can't get into that school. There's very few spots, and they give the spots to the people that are already there for the high school, and they might have like 20 spots, and they do it by lottery, and the people that live in Escondido give first shot. So there's no way we're getting in that school. So I talked to a buddy of mine, and he says, you know, I know the principal. Let me call him and see what I can do. So he calls the principal. Later that afternoon, I got a call from the principal, and the principal said this, look, we'd love for your daughter to come to our school, but I can't just let her in because that wouldn't be ethical. But I could possibly help you get into that school if there is something that you could teach or maybe something that you could coach. So you are now looking at the new JV varsity assistant soccer coach right here. All right? And I said, okay, I'll do it. Whatever it takes, I'll get, you know, to get my daughter in this school is fantastic. And that was last April. And I thought, yeah, okay, I can do it. Well, it sounded like a really good idea in April. But it doesn't sound that great. I'm looking at my schedule going, really? I wouldn't even have a kid on the JV, junior varsity men's soccer club. It would just be me shagging balls in the afternoon. Do I really want to do that? Now, all the connections to this school since that time have been, okay, Jack, you call us later in the summer and let us know what your schedule looks like. So I called a little bit later and said, well, we haven't got those teams together yet, so you call us or send me an email later in the summer. And you know, at any moment, I could just have stopped emailing them. And that would have felt so good. And I would have been off the hook. And I wouldn't have been shagging balls. But you know what? I gave my word. And so I called him back this week and said, hey, I'm ready to go. You told me to get you back to you in November, and here I am. I'm ready to go. How do you need me? And they said, we'll get back to you in a couple weeks. And I hope they don't. But I have been true to my commitment, because that's what we do. We're true. Even when it hurts. And those are the kind of people that God honors. And that's the way that we can stay out of difficult situations. Invite God into those decisions. Invite other people in. Get second opinions. But once you say yes, you're strong. And you follow that commitment. That's what God says. I will honor those people. Let's take a moment. Let's pray. And I want to end like this. While every head is bowed, I want to just say this. You know, I made a decision that I will never regret. I was 14 years old. I was in a concert. And I walked forward. And I said, you know what? I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to let him run my life. And I was coming from an alcoholic family. I was a wreck of a kid. I was really shy. And yet God came into my life. And I have never regretted that. And you know what? When I die, I know that God's going to take me into his heaven because of that decision. There's lots of decisions we make in our life, but I'm telling you right now, if you make that decision, you can put Jesus first, you'll never regret that. And it just begins like this. Just say this, Lord God, I give you my life. God, I'm going to put you in charge of my life. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin, for dying on the cross, for forgiving me of my sin. I give my life to you today. Now, if you pray that, that begins a brand new life for you. We'd love to know about it. Take one of those little white cards and fill it out. Just check off a box that says, I made a decision, or I want more information. We can help you on that journey. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to be people that follow our commitments. And God, I pray that you would bring great blessing on these people as they do. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.